Okay, so what I want to do this morning is talk some about the Bible as story. So what I'll do is I'm not going to cover the exact material that that the author does. It's kind of, I don't want to call her Courtney because that's too casual, but her last name is Doctor, and referring to her as Doctor, yeah, I've got it on. Yeah, it seems a little odd too. But yeah, so but Courtney, Doctor, I love that this material. It's fantastic, and we're going to get at most of what she says. And so, if you've done the work this week, wonderful. If this is the first time that you've been here, that's just fine as well. You should be able to track with no problem. But we're going to do this by looking at a different passage. So, if you've got a Bible, open to Luke 24, or you can look at your. Pull that up on your device there. I'd love for you to have the text in front of you. This is what I believe to be a absolutely central passage to look at if we're going to understand the Bible as a story. And really to understand what the Bible is all about. And I have handouts too. Did everybody get a handout? Those were over there by the name tags. If not, you probably want to grab one of those. There's some stuff on there I'll refer to. I'm going to read a good chunk of this, so stay with me while we do. I want to look at Luke 24, verses 13 to 49, a little context. This is Jesus after having been raised from the dead. That's what's happened in the first 12 verses of Luke 24. And here's what happens after, picking up in verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Verse 36. "As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. This is God's word. I came across this article. This was a few years back in the Atlantic magazine. And the title of this article was called The Story of Your Life. And the basic premise of this article was that we make sense of our lives through stories. And we make sense of those stories that we actually tell ourselves. And at some point, those stories that we tell ourselves actually become a part of our identity. They shape who we think we are. And so here's the subtitle of this article: How You Arrange the Plot Points of Your Life into a Narrative Can Shape Who You Are, and is a Fundamental Part of Being Human. And so it was an incredibly insightful article, all kinds of quotable material in there. But the main gist of it was that that stories are incredibly powerful, and that you are living in some story, whether you recognize it or not. Most of us are unaware of the story that we're inhabiting. But that story, whether you are aware of it or not, is shaping how you live your life. It's shaping who you think you are. It's shaping how you interact with other people. It's shaping what you believe your purpose or meaning in your life is. It's shaping what you think is wrong with the world. It's shaping what you think could be done to fix what's wrong with the world. Stories are incredibly powerful in that way because they shape our lives. So let me illustrate it this way. One of the best... Sorry, it's another football illustration. Sorry. One of the best football movies is Remember the Titans. Okay, we've seen this, I'm sure. Okay, so you think back to this movie. It's about this Virginia high school, 1971, that is undergoing forced integration. So everybody is put together in this one school, white students, African-American students, and the movie follows that this newly hired African-American coach, played by Denzel Washington. And so you might remember the beginning of this movie, they go to this training camp in the summer. And all of the racial conflict and strife that you can imagine was present there. And the coach, Coach Boone, does everything he can to try to fix this. They have these fights breaking out on the field, and so what he tries to do is he puts one white player and one African-American player together in a room as roommates. He has them interview one another to try to get to know one another in more substantial ways. None of it works. Okay, why didn't it work? Well, because the story that they were inhabiting and that they were living at that point was this story of segregation and racism. So then one morning, Coach Boone wakes them up at 3 in the morning. They go on this long run. And so they're running through the woods, over this creek. They're getting beaten down. They're all they're muddy. They're wet. They arrive then at the Gettysburg battlefield. And so he gathers the team around, and they're standing there in the very early morning, and here's what he says. Does anybody know what this is? This is where they fought the Battle of Gettysburg. 50,000 men died right here on this field, fighting the same fight that we're still fighting amongst ourselves. If we don't come together right now on this hallowed ground, we too will be destroyed just like they were. And so you might remember that a radical shift takes place there. The relationships change substantially from that point onward. This team pulls together. They become this this unifying influence, not just at their school, but even for the whole community, for the town as a whole. So why did everything change? Well, everything changed because they understood that they were a part of a different, bigger story. Not this story of hatred and racism, but one of unity and brotherhood. I say all that just to point out that stories are incredibly powerful. And so part of what is going to be great about this semester in this particular study is that we're going to be able to see this, that we as individuals and as a church need to know our story, which is the story of the Bible. So if you take a look at your sheet, I have the kind of fundamentals or the building blocks of this story. You'll look at these throughout the course of this semester, but we've got creation, fall, redemption, and then new creation. So what is this story, broadly speaking? It's the story of a God who in love created his people, his image bearers, and this world because he loves them. It's also a story of humanity rebelling against this God, of us going our own way, turning our backs on him. But it's also then a story of rescue and redemption that God initiates and makes promises about in Israel, and then accomplishes through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and now this message of rescue and redemption that's proclaimed through the church. And what I want you to see is that at the very center of this story is Jesus himself. So our focus is just this. Understanding God's story means seeing Jesus as the center of the Bible and of our lives. Seeing Jesus as the center of the Bible and of our lives. I'm going to look at those in reverse order. So much quicker points, okay? The first is this. We can't make sense of our lives without Jesus. So let me set the scene here. You've got these two men who are walking along the road to Emmaus. They're talking about what's happened, and they are disappointed. They're sad. They're even on the verge of despair. So Jesus approaches them and asks what's going on. Look at verse 17. He says, "They stood still, looking sad." They explain then all about who Jesus is and all this stuff that's happened. But then verse 21, this is a huge verse, says, "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Might be easy to gloss over that, to read over that, but it's not an overstatement to say that most of the Old Testament is contained in that verse. And here's what I mean by that. Israel was in a really rough spot in the first century, and they had been for in the ballpark of about 600 to 700 years at that point. They had been dominated by the Babylonians and taken into exile. Then the Greeks under Alexander the Great had overrun them, desecrated their temple. In the first century, the Romans are in charge. And so the big question that every Israelite in the first century is wrestling with is, how is God going to redeem Israel? And the answer of the Old Testament had been by sending this Messiah king. They thought Jesus was that Messiah king. And so that he would come, he would overthrow the Romans and set Israel free. What happens instead? Well, what happens instead is that Jesus gets himself killed by these pagan rulers. And so their hopes are crushed at this point. Jesus looks like a complete failure to them. It looked like God was bailing on his promises. And so at this point, their lives are unraveling. And what I want you to see is that this story that they were living into right here didn't make sense to them. Their lives were unraveling. It doesn't make sense. God feels absent. It feels like he's not pulling through on these promises that he's made. Life feels like it's unraveling. That's what these two men are experiencing in this passage. Why is that the case? The reason for that is that they don't have a full picture of who Jesus is. And because of that, they have misunderstood their own stories, their own lives, and so that they had begun living into a false story. For these two, Jesus was not who they thought he should be. He wasn't doing what they thought he should be doing. So what is it they expected? Well, like most first century Jewish people, what they expected was this Messiah king to come in and overthrow the Romans in this militaristic sort of way. Because that's the only way that this is going to happen. The Romans are in charge. Messiah king is coming. He can't be king if Caesar is still in charge, right? And so when Jesus doesn't do that, they are devastated, and it all arises because they have misunderstood the story of Jesus. They understood the story of Jesus to be one of this failed Messiah, one that whose story ended in this defeat and death, and the result is that they are crushed because of it. Here's where I want to make a little application. That is a temptation for us too. to especially in moments of suffering, of pain, when life feels like it doesn't make sense, when it feels like God is absent, we subtly begin to believe false stories about who God is as well. So here are some of what those stories might look like. We probably don't articulate them this way, but it's some of what's running beneath the surface. It could be a story of a God who isn't in control. Maybe a story of a God who maybe would really love to fix what is broken in your life right now, but it feels like he just can't. And so what that looks like in our lives is that we get riddled with anxiety and fear. Because if God isn't in control, then that means that we are responsible for everything that's happening, and it's incredibly easy to begin feeling crushed under the weight of that. It could be that it's a story of a God who doesn't care, feels like doesn't really love you, because if he really did, he wouldn't let what is happening to you happen. The result of that, then, is oftentimes this kind of this hardened cynicism. You think, like, I've been let down, I've been hurt so badly so many times that I'm going to start expecting that to happen. Because if I'm ready for it in that way, then maybe it's not going to hurt as badly this time. It could be a story of a God who's constantly disappointed in you, who always wants more from you than you can provide. And so you think that the reason that you're in a difficult spot right now is probably because you're letting God down in some way. And in some kind of backhanded way, he's punishing you for it. Those are all false stories that we can really easily begin to believe. And the net effect is that Jesus, or at least the Jesus of the Bible, ceases to be the center of our lives. And so life doesn't make sense. That's where these two men are to a degree. They're devastated and they're hopeless. So what changes? Verses 30 and 31. Look back there. When he was at table with them, as Jesus, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. So what happens is they meet Jesus. They see him clearly for the first time. That radically transforms their perspective on their lives. He speaks into their disappointment. He gives them what is the full story in verses 25 and 26. And it's a story that doesn't end in suffering and death, but one that ends instead in resurrection and glory. That's what helps them make sense of their own lives. And so what appears to be these kind of these puzzle pieces that are sort of scattered all over the place actually get put together in this coherent whole. That's what he does for them. That is who Jesus is, one who moves into their pain and their suffering, their guilt and their shame, and he brings to them this grace, this forgiveness, and this mercy. So that's some of what he does for us too. Our lives are not going to make sense unless he is at the center of our lives. He invites us to see him as the center. How does he do this for us? He does it through the Bible. Okay, here's our second point. We can't make sense of the Bible without Jesus. So what Jesus does is he reveals himself to these two men and then to the disciples in that next section. But if you notice, he does this through the pages of Scripture. Look at verse 32. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scriptures?" See, Jesus takes the Old Testament Scriptures and uses those to reorient their lives. So what's their problem? Well, their problem is they've misunderstood the story of the Bible as well. And that's what he tells them in verse 25. He says, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" In other words, if they had rightly read their Old Testament, they would be able to make sense of their lives and of what Jesus is doing. I think we can sympathize with these two some, right? Because the Bible's not an easy book. And that's some of what Courtney talks about in some of the stuff from this past week. Some of the ways that the Bible's a challenging book. We struggle to read it rightly. That's one of the reasons this is such a helpful study. There are all kinds of reasons for this. We struggle to read the Bible because we fail to appreciate the overall context. It's really easy to take a verse and pull it out of context rather than reading it there, situated in this paragraph, situated in this book, situated in the Old or New Testament, and then situated in the whole story of the Bible. My go-to illustration of this, some of you have heard, is our first year of marriage, somebody gave us one of those calendars where you pull off a sheet. There's a little sheet for each day. So it'd have a little piece of poetry or verse or kind of nice thought or something like that. And so on one day, there was a quote from Genesis 3:16, and the verse said, the quote was, "You shall, your desire shall be for your husband." You think like, oh, that sounds really nice. Until you realize that Genesis 3:16 is actually in the middle of God pronouncing the curse right after sin. And in most Bible versions where it says your desire shall be for your husband, for has an asterisk on it. And you go down and it's footnoted and it says or against. Point being, that's not what the authors of this calendar thought. They'd pulled it out of context and failed to see, like, this is a struggle, though. You read that. And we think, oh, this is what it means. No, we need to appreciate the context. Another reason we struggled with the Bible is that it's this ancient document. And it's really hard to know how to connect some of what's happened even, you know, 2,000 years ago, or even just 2,000 years ago, or even more than that, and know how it connects to us and how to connect it in ways that are legitimate and appropriate. We struggle with the Bible because we wrongly can fall into this trap of thinking that it's really a book about how to be a good person, or looking especially in the Old Testament to figures in the Old Testament and viewing them as these heroes that we're supposed to emulate. The problem is that most of the people in the Old Testament made some pretty massive mistakes, right? Like murder, adultery, cheating, lying, all these things. Things you kind of go, okay, I don't know where the line stops as to where we're to emulate them. So there are a lot of reasons why the Bible's a tough book. One of the most important ways that we can begin to read and understand the Bible rightly is by understanding the Bible to be most of all a story. That it is the true story of the whole world that is centered on, focused upon, Jesus himself. So you'll see this semester that there is law, there's poetry, there's wisdom literature, there is narrative itself, there's letters, but the thread that ties all of those things together is this one story. The story of God creating the world in love, of how we sin, and how he comes after us in his in order to rescue and redeem us. So take a look at that quote from Michael Williams. And we'll land the plane here. Here's what he says. I think this is helpful because you think, oh, well, there are all these other parts in Scripture that aren't story, that aren't narrative. So he says this: when we look a bit more closely at the Bible, we find that the majority of its content is narrative in character. It is storied revelation. This fact suggests that the unifying, insight-producing feature that gives the Bible its coherence as revelation is the story it tells. Indeed, the Bible as a whole is best understood as a story or drama. To be sure, the Bible does more than tell a story. Scripture includes psalms and proverbs, songs and prayers, moral instruction and doctrinal reflection. But what holds all of it together, what makes it a unified revelation, is the storyline, what theologians often call the drama of redemption. The non-narrative pieces fit into and make sense only within their appropriate context in the biblical storyline. This is what Jesus says as well. If you'd like, just let me highlight a few of these spots, that the entire story is about him. Verse 25, he says, he opens the scriptures to them, he explains to them in all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then in verse 44, to refer to the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, that is the Jewish shorthand way of referring to the entire Old Testament. So Jesus isn't saying, let's go to Isaiah and find like these specific prophetic texts that point to him. He's certainly doing that. He's saying it's the entire Old Testament that points to me, as the center, the focus, the fulfillment of all the hopes and promises that God has made. He is the key to understanding this story as a whole. The Bible is all about him, all the parts, start to finish, beginning to end. He's the center, the focus, the point, the beginning and the end of this entire story. It is all about him. It transforms, then, the way that we read the Bible. Let me wrap it up here with that. Here's what I want to encourage you with. You might be here as one who has been studying the Bible for 30 to 40 years. That is fantastic. This study has something for you. You will learn from this study this semester. You might be here this morning as one who is not very familiar at all with the Bible. Maybe this is the first Bible study you've ever been a part of. This study will be fantastic for you. Most of you are somewhere in between that, right? This study will be fantastic across the board because we constantly need to continue to look to the Bible as story, finding its resolution in Jesus, learning about how the whole of the scriptures point to him, because then that enables us to make sense of our lives as well and see Jesus as the center of our lives. And we all need to do that regardless of where we are across that spectrum. Let me close with this quote from the Jesus Storybook Bible. Quick sidebar about the Jesus Storybook Bible. That would be a fantastic book to read in conjunction with what the study is all about. So if you, I know some of you probably have that already. If you don't, it's a great book. It's a great way, especially to see how the Old Testament passages point to Jesus. So here's what Sally Lloyd-Jones says. We'll close with this. The Bible is most of all a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one he loves. And at the center of this story, there is a baby. Every story in the Bible whispers his name. He's like the missing piece in a puzzle, the piece that makes all the other pieces fit together, and suddenly you can see a beautiful picture. Let me pray for us. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege that it is to study together. Lord, help us to see more and more who you are and what it is that you've done for us, and that we might behold your son Jesus, that we would see him and recognize him in a way similar to these two men and these disciples, and that, Lord, we would recognize him to be the center of not just the Bible, but of our very lives, and that we would orient our life together and our lives individually around him, this one who has loved us and given himself for us on the cross. We pray this all in his name. Amen.